The children can be dismissed. Good morning, everyone. In just a week, we will be celebrating Easter together as a church. And when we think of Easter, perhaps many different things come to mind. Now, I've been doing this low-carb thing these days, and so while I won't be able to have any, one of the things that comes to mind is, you know those little chick-looking marshmallow-y treats? Yeah, Peeps. And, you know, they don't even taste very good, but for some reason, every time Easter rolls around, like, you know, something about the just sugar coating the entire thing or the way that it just kind of melts in your mouth if you leave it in there long enough. So something about that comes to mind. Or maybe, you know, you think about those Cadbury eggs. Who here likes Cadbury eggs? It's those, depending on your preference, it could have peanut butter or caramel. I prefer to have one of each and just mix it all in there together. I guess, you know, when it comes to different seasons, for me, you see a theme kind of forming. I like to think about the food and the different things associated with it. But what about for you when you think about Easter? When you think about what that means to celebrate Easter, maybe it is something like, you know, the Easter bunny or, you know, egg hunts, or if you have young children, or just baskets filled with different goodies that you can share in. You know, Easter brings about a lot of different thoughts for each one of us. But I believe that Easter, and you know, and I don't want to, you know, get in trouble for saying this, but I think even more than Christmas, Easter is a holiday or a time that we as a church should really think even more deeply on and celebrate together with, because in what Easter actually is, we remember and know the hope that we have, the victory that we as believers of Jesus Christ have through his death, not only in his death, but in his resurrection. When God raised Christ again, he resurrected to life on the third day. It showed once and for all that for humanity, there was an opportunity that God made through Christ for every single person who will believe in him to be saved, so that we won't have to fear death. And even though we might still wrestle with sin, that our sins inwardly have been forgiven once and for all. So Easter, in just the coming week, we'll be celebrating that together, the rising of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And tonight, I mean today, what we're going to talk about is the leading up to that time when he would give his life upon the cross and then ultimately rise again on the third day. So he defeated death and sin. And I believe that as we think about this upcoming week that many people will call Passion Week or Holy Week, that we will reflect upon this great truth. And that we will go deeper into our understanding of what it is exactly that Christ has done. And so I pray that we will be just excited together, that we would just grow together in our love for God and our understanding of his amazing grace for us. And so today, if you look around, there's some palm leaves that you see kind of strewn across in our sanctuary in different ways. And today is called Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday really is the day that leads into this, what we call the Passion Week or the Holy Week. And as Eric mentioned, one of the reasons it's called Palm Sunday is because when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he's met with people who are welcoming him in a celebratory way, much in the way that royalty will be welcomed into a town or city at the time. And so they're waving palm branches in the air and welcoming Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And the thing is, as they invite him and kind of give him this royal welcome, they do so with a certain expectation of Jesus Christ as royalty. They actually are expectant, they've been waiting, the Israelite people, for a king to come and lead them, for a Messiah to come and save them. But as we're going to see in today's passage together, we're going to learn that their view of what Jesus Christ would be as their king was actually far too small. And that we, as God's people now, we see that truly Jesus Christ is our king. But we're going to dig in a little bit more into what that exactly means for us. So we're going to look into John chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 19 together. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And this is the word of God. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray together. God, we thank you again for this time. I pray that you would grant each one of us here humility to hear your word being preached and spoken. God, I pray that every heart and every mind and every ear would be open to you today. God, as we look forward to celebrating Easter together, I pray that even now that we would really go into your word and hear from you with expectation that you will shower your blessings upon us, that you will lead us and guide us in each day in your peace and forgiveness so that we could live as your church, so that we could do what you have called us to do as people who are part of your kingdom. So God, would you be with me even as I preach your word? Help me to speak powerfully, not on my own strength or ability, but God, because you have given me your Holy Spirit, because you have called me to preach your word. And so be with me as I speak your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, as we look at this passage, we see Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and it's much like a signal, and what's being signaled is this hour, okay? This hour or this time when Jesus Christ will go to the cross, and he will give his life as a ransom for many. He will experience the death once and for all, that all humanity deserves, but for those who believe in him, he takes our place. He's our substitute, and he will experience the wrath of God that we deserve upon the cross. And he'll accomplish once and for all the work of forgiveness and salvation through his work upon the cross. But we also know, again, that he did not stay or remain dead or in that tomb, but that he rose again. And so it's signaling this time, this week before going to the cross. And so we see the people here who have seen him perform miracles, even raising someone from the dead, Lazarus from the tomb. And so there's a crowd gathering and they're saying, surely this must be the Messiah. Surely this must be the king that has been prophesied in the scriptures. And so they invite him as that kind of king. But you see, they kind of had it all wrong, the Israelites. What they believed and what they were hoping for was a real political, even, liberation or freedom. That Jesus Christ would be their king and that he would just lift Israel up out of oppression, lift Israel up out of being under the Roman rule, and bring Israel to power as it once had been under kings like David and Solomon. But I believe God wants to show us even more. That for all of us here, maybe there are some of us here that may have Israelite background, I don't know. But for most of us here, we don't have that kind of ethnic connection. But somehow this passage still speaks to us. And so how is that? Well, it's because there was a deeper meaning of what it meant that Jesus Christ would be our King. And we're going to see that here through two things that I want to talk about. That Jesus Christ being our King, why we should be excited about it, why we should be so thankful for it, is because firstly, Jesus Christ is our King. He is the humble King. He's the humble King. You see, Jesus had performed many miracles and he had gathered somewhat of a large following. It says here in this passage that even a crowd came because they had seen and heard about what he had done. And so they want to come and they have this anticipation and expectation of who Christ is and what he would be for them as an Israelite nation. The things that he did, no one else could do. Especially in raising someone from the dead. It's a clear sign pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was not just a rabbi. He was not just a teacher. He was not just an eloquent man that was preaching and teaching radical ideas. But this was God himself. Truly, he must be the Messiah, the King that was prophesied in the scriptures. So crowds are gathered. They're seeing amazing things that he has done. And so as he makes his way into Jerusalem, in verse 13, it says, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Surely he comes in the name of the Lord. Look at the things that he's done. Look at the miracles that he's performed. No one can do such a thing. And then they say, even the King of Israel. So they say, this is our shot. This is the guy. He's the one who's going to lead Israel back into a place of power. Now, the people had, again, they had every right kind of leaning to expect such a thing, that he could be the Messiah, that he could be the King to lead them. Think of all the things that he had done. He fed the 5,000, which is more likely 10 plus 1,000 if you include women and children, with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He had healed the blind. He had made those who were born unable to walk to somehow regenerate the muscles and fibers and bones in their bodies so that they were able to walk for the first time in their lives. He had done amazing things. And so surely, even the King of Israel, this Jesus Christ, must be. And many had been awaiting this King, this Messiah. But what they pictured in their minds was someone who would come with great force and power, a mighty warrior perhaps, that would lead Israel as the kings of old. And so Israel looked forward to this earthly king. But let's start back even with how Jesus Christ entered into the world. He didn't come in riding down on bolts of lightning saying, I'm here, I'm God, I'm the Messiah. We remember that he came into the world just as we did. Though being fully God, he humbled himself even to being born in the same way that we were, out of the womb of a woman. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that makes a huge difference. But he still experienced being born into the world as each of us did. He needed his mother's milk. He needed to have, I don't think they used diapers back then, but the cloths changed. Often, very frequently, as most babies are in need of. There was humility, even in the place that he was born into. A place that most likely stunk of animals. Not a nice hotel, motel, Holiday Inn. But a manger, a place where it isn't fit for a king. And so we see the humility of God even from when he came into the world. And so now they have great expectation that perhaps Jesus Christ, if he's going to be the king, surely he'll ride in on a white stallion with sword in hand saying, I'm here to lead the people to victory, to free us from the Roman hand. We'll show them how Israel can be a great nation once more. But instead, as they see him coming, perhaps they're thinking, here he comes, there's Jesus, and he's riding on a donkey? Wait. This isn't the picture that I had. A donkey? He's riding on a donkey? Like, well, imagine some of the disappointment they might have felt as they looked upon this sight. not a white stallion, no weapon in hand, but humbly coming into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. And while some of the people might have been disappointed, we remember that this is actually something that was prophesied already in the scriptures of the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. And this is amazing when we see how Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. It says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 through 10, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off and shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Isn't that cool? I mean, this is a prophecy that takes place so long before Jesus Christ is even born into this world, but it speaks clearly of who Christ is and how even he will enter into Jerusalem as the king. And the word I want you to look at here in verse 9 of Zechariah 9, Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "humble and mounted on a donkey." He comes with grace. He comes with purpose. Yes, he is the king of the universe, but he may not be the king in the way that humanity expects him to come, because he comes in humility and his power. Yes, he is God himself, but his power is not one where he forces things onto people, but he comes humbly that we might see him and know him and believe in him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, there's a movie a long time ago that I remember. I don't remember all the bits of it, but it was Mel Brooks. He's kind of a crass comedian. He's probably a little bit before some of the younger people's times. But I think there was a movie where he literally just kept saying, "It's good to be the king." And he would say that after he did something horrible. Okay, he would take full advantage of the fact that he was king and kind of exert his power and authority and position over others. And at the end of it, you know, you're kind of like, "Man, that's messed up." And then he looks at the camera and he says, "It's good to be the king." And oftentimes, that's kind of how we view those who are in authority or places of power. We imagine that they would kind of take advantage of that or show that, "Hey, I am powerful. I'm going to exercise my authority in this kind of way where I'm going to make it known to you that I'm a king." Perhaps in this world we see people who have power taking advantage of those who do not have power. We see people who are in places of authority and strength taking advantage of those who are weak. We see the haves oppressing and maybe taking advantage of the have-nots. And that's kind of what we see when we see people in power a lot of times these days. But God is our humble king. He doesn't go around exerting his authority, but he shows his power and his strength in his humility. It's an amazing thing. We know that he humbles himself, and as he rides in on that donkey, we also know that he knows something that the people who are celebrating and ushering him in, something that they don't know yet, even the disciples, that he's going to give his life for those people. He's going to give his life for humanity, that whoever believes in him by grace through faith, they will be saved and they will be a part of his kingdom. You see, his kingdom, it's one that goes from the river to the ends of the earth. His kingdom is over and just everything else, because he is the creator. This is his creation. He has power and authority over every single living thing, every single thing that has been created in this world. And yet he humbles himself. He serves us. He gives his life for us, even to death on a cross. But the amazing thing is this: even in the face of what looks like defeat as Jesus Christ hangs upon that cross and he breathes his last breath. Perhaps those who were ushering him in just a week before were looking upon Jesus on that cross as he died and said, "We thought he was going to be the king who leads us to salvation, to freedom. And here he is, dead upon the cross." Perhaps there were Israelites that thought that way. Perhaps they were disappointed, felt hopeless. Even the disciples, they could not make sense of how this could be. That even with all the teaching that Jesus Christ shared with them, they couldn't put it all together, that this was actually a part of his kingship. That he was doing something that was necessary so that more people could enter into the kingdom of God and be a part of his people with Jesus Christ as king. It was through death upon that cross that his humble kingship most clearly took place. And it was necessary so that we could be a part of it. Our sins had to be forgiven. The power of sin and death and condemnation had to be lifted. And only God, through Christ our King, was that possible. So as we think about that, I want to just challenge us as a church. As we see the humility of Jesus Christ upon the cross, as we see that he humbly served, he didn't look around saying, "Hey, you serve me, I'm the king." He looked around and he saw those in need and he reached out. He served others. He washed his disciples' feet. Spiritually, physically, people in need. Are we as a church reaching out and showing the authority and power of Christ in a humble way? Yes, share the gospel. Yes, proclaim that God is our King, that Jesus Christ is our King. But do you go and show the humility of love that Christ showed to us? I hope that we'll become a church that looks more and more like our humble King, that we will see the oppressed, we will see the poor and the needy, and that our hearts will be filled with a desire to show the humble love of God, that we would not always be looking to be served and to receive, but that we would give just as our King did, even his own life, upon the cross. But what victory there is. That's why we call it Good Friday, and we're going to have a Good Friday service on Friday. But that's why we call it Good Friday. And you say, how can the death of someone that you love and see as your king, his death, how can that be considered a good thing? Well, we know that it did not end there. There was victory just a couple days later upon the cross. And that's what allows for us to be able to trust in Jesus Christ as our King. So he's our humble King. And this is the second part. He is our saving King. So he's humble, but he also saves. And so we've already touched on this humility of the Lord, that he came into the world in a humble way and that he left in a most humble way when he died upon the cross. The cross which was meant for shame, which was really reserved by Roman punishment standards for the worst of criminals. That's how Jesus Christ came into the world and how he died in the world. And you know, something always gets me, and I don't know if this is my own pride, but when I think about Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross, you know, it always... I don't know, I like imagine if I had been there and I heard the people mocking me. It's like, "Oh, King of the Jews, ha ha ha. Oh, you call yourself something great, but you can't even save yourself from the cross." And sometimes I imagine myself in that place, and instead of being like, "Wow, that's an amazing thing that Jesus," sometimes I'm like, "Man, if I was in that place, I might have just made the nails pop out and just go at those soldiers that were mocking me, to show it in their face, my authority and my true power." But you see, Jesus didn't do that. I mean, come on, you guys can relate with me a little bit, right? I mean, he has the power to shut those guys up. You know, like when someone says something wrong of you? Like, don't you sometimes get, that little feeling in your heart like, oh man, I'm going to show them. I'm going to prove them wrong. But Jesus didn't have to prove anything to anyone in that kind of way. In fact, what he proved once and for all is that he was the saving king. You see, he did not come into the world to save himself from the cross. He came into the world to save humanity by staying upon the cross. Though he could have at any moment, had he so decided, he could have come down from that cross and said, you know what? I'm done with this. I don't need to do this. I'm going to show them my true power. But he showed the truest of his love and grace, humility and power as he stayed upon the cross. Why? Because he thought of you and me. He knew what it would mean for him to stay on the cross and then to take the wrath of God upon himself, that there would be people, countless people who placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that would be a part of the kingdom of his kingship. And there is life, eternal life. There is healing. There is joy and peace that only he can give. And so for that sake, he endured the cross. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yes, he was fully man and fully God. But let's not take away from what he has done upon the cross. Maybe we hear Jesus died for you way too much to really understand what has happened. He's the saving king. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what it tells us in Luke. So he comes and he dies for you and me. Purpose of salvation, to obey God, glorify him. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it continues on. It says, he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is our saving king. This was his mission. This was his purpose. This was the will of God that he was following. Whenever he would speak out and pray out to God the Father, God, I want to obey your will. I want to follow you alone, even to the point of death on a cross, even to the point of humbling myself and not using my power in such a way to prove that I am indeed the Son of God as he hanged. As he hung upon that cross, again, he showed that he is the saving king. He came with purpose. And he kept to that purpose to obey God the Father to the fullest and then to give his life that many would have eternal life through his death and resurrection. And you know, again, even the disciples, it didn't make sense to them right away. Okay, look at what it said in verse 16 of our passage today. It said, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You see, the disciples didn't understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, so when after everything had taken place and later he's glorified and he ascends, they remember, oh my goodness, these are things that we didn't understand at the time. But as we see, it's so clearly picturing that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the saving king. But the salvation and the kingship that they expected was not exactly what they had thought. It was far greater. It was so that people like you and me could come to know the Lord, even thousands of years later. That we would believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would believe that he died upon the cross for our sins, and that again on the third day he rose again. You see, everything we need is in the pages of Scripture. Everything we need, there's not one error, not one mistake in the Bible, the Word of God for us. It is inerrant, it is preserved by God through the ages, so that we can know Jesus Christ, our King, so that we can know him in his humility and in his saving work. And it's in those things that we believe, we trust. He was a saving king. He didn't need saving from the cross. He was there intentionally for our salvation. And you know, I think I'm referencing all these old movies and things, but there was a movie, I believe it's called Mighty Joe Young. Has anyone seen that movie before? Okay, now, you're going to have to correct me if I'm remembering this wrong, but I think at the end of the movie, there is this one person who has become very close, and Joe Young is this giant gorilla. It kind of reminds you of King Kong a little bit. But it becomes a friend with this one woman. And at a very kind of touching part of the movie, basically, they're falling. The lady falls off of a very tall building. And so this gorilla, this Joe Young, he could just kind of let her fall and go. But instead, he makes his way to actually grab a hold of the woman as she's falling. And what he does is he lands in such a way on the ground long far below to take the pressure and the pain and the impact that she should have felt in her death, but he gives his life for her. And so they fall, and boom, there's impact. And there lies that Joe Young, having given his life so that the woman could live. You see, he saved her from what she was supposed to experience. And in a much greater way, Christ upon that cross, that's what he's doing. He takes the impact. He takes the weight of our sin and he experiences it upon the cross so that you and I could have a new life in him. I don't know about you, but that's a king that I want to follow. A humble king. A saving king. Praise God that that's who he is. And so as we look forward to this Passion Week, this Holy Week coming up, can we just have a heart and be conscious and be proactive about taking our faith more seriously, to think on Easter, to think on Good Friday, to think on what Christ did on our behalf, to think on him as the king of our lives. And if he's the king of our lives, then we're living for him. We're following him. We're trusting him to take care of us as his people. And he will, and he does. And even in our church, I pray that we would just be encouraged in that, remembering Christ, whose blood was poured out for us, Christ, whose body was broken for us. And man, but he rose again. And we serve the risen King, Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. And we're going to share in that glory with him one day. And before we close, you know, I do want to make a note here that Jesus Christ will return. He is coming back again. We don't know exactly when, but we know that he will return. But when he returns, he will not come in the form of a humble child or a baby. He will come then as a mighty warrior. And those who are opposed to him, those who are against him, they will meet their final judgment. And I say that with an urgency as well for our hearts and our lives, that we would pray for those who do not yet know the Lord. People who are living for different kings, different things, giving power and authority to the things of this world, that we would pray that they would see Jesus Christ, our King, the goodness, the humility, the salvation that can only come through him, so that many more people on that day when Jesus Christ returns will be caught up with him in glory and in victory, the one that we share in for those of us who believe right now. Let's pray together. Just take one moment to respond in prayer. Is Jesus Christ your King? Do you view Jesus Christ as your King. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to die. But as a king who is leading us and showing us and modeling for us what our citizenship in his kingdom ought to look like, yes, he came riding on a donkey and then walking his way, holding his own cross, one that he did not deserve. But for our sake, he chose, as our humble king, to make his way. And he had the power to stop at any point, but he chose in love to remain on that cross. He humbled himself to serve us, but also to the will of God the Father. Is he your king? I'm not asking you, do you go to church regularly? I'm not asking you, do you read the Bible every day? I'm asking you, is he your king in the way that you live your life? Are you actually living, whether it's in your studies or with your relationships or with your families? Is Christ your king? Because if he is, there's joy, there's peace, there's victory. And there's obedience and calling. Can you just pray right now, God, I want to know Jesus Christ, our King. If you don't know him yet, praise God that you're here to hear his word. He wants you to know that he is King of the whole world. But he wants to be your King, that you live your life for him. So if you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, ask God to make himself known to you so that you can see him and accept him and believe in him as your King and Savior. And for those of us who have been believers for a long time or we have believed in Jesus recently, remember the victory that's in Christ our King. Victory over sin and death. Thank him. Praise him. And say, I want to live like that. I want to live like that. I want to give to those who are in need. I want to serve. I'm so tired of just wanting to serve myself and receive. Help me to be like Christ who humbled himself and saved us. We need to be a part of that. So if you're a believer, pray that God would put in your heart that you would live like the King that you serve. That you would humble yourself and love those and give to those who are in need. To reach out to those who are spiritually and physically hungering and wanting for more, and they don't know which way to go. We do, not because we're great, but because of God's grace that has showed us the way. So we just pray right now, whether you're not a believer yet or you are a believer already, just pray to God, be honest with God, and ask him to make known to you that he is indeed a king worthy of our praise, worthy of our obedience, and worthy of our lives. And let's live victoriously and in love and joy and peace through him. Just pray just for a moment and then I'll close us. Dear Jesus, our King, as you rode into Jerusalem on that day, on that donkey, you knew that you were riding into a place where you would experience something that we should have experienced. The wrath of God being poured out on us. And yet it was poured out on you on our behalf. And you rode in knowing full well the people there at the time did not have any idea that that is how you would establish really your throne, your kingship. But God, we thank you that despite them not knowing, that we know now fully, as we have the scriptures from the Old to New Testament, we see the story of redemption unfold, that God, indeed Jesus Christ, is our King. And so Lord, would you help us as your people to live for you? Would you help us as your people to humble ourselves and to be a part of the salvation work in this world as we share the gospel, as we live according to you and your ways. Be with our church. May we be a church where people would see and say, we know who their King is, and that people be drawn here by your grace and love. In your name we pray. Amen.